This presentation was recorded at the 2017 Christian School Administration Institute held in Zurich, Ontario. For more information about the Institute, contact Philip Horst at philip.horst.79@gmail.com. That's philip.horst.79@gmail.com.
As we look at the assignment given here, we desire to do this in the fear of God and prayerfully. As I thought of the title, Guarding Purity and Interpersonal Relationships, my mind went to the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5:8, where he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And I'm thankful this afternoon that we worship, we love, we serve a pure God, a righteous God, a holy God. I also thought of some verses, if you have your Bibles, in Job 9, verse 30 and 31. Job says this: "If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me." A pure heart is one that is clean, that is washed, that is cleansed. And we understand, we readily confess this afternoon that we cannot do it of ourselves, as Job says here. He washes himself with snow water, makes himself ever so clean, yet thou shalt plunge me in the ditch or the pit, and my own clothes shall abhor me. We understand that apart from God's cleansing work and power, humanity's efforts to attain purity of heart is a futile and a useless effort. We need the cleansing blood of Christ. We're thankful that we can be redeemed. We are bought with a price, a great price. Our spirits and our bodies are no longer our own, they're God's. And we are called to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. You know, as I think of innocent children, they're saved as well through the blood atonement of Christ. The Bible does say in Proverbs 20, verse 11, "Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure, whether it be right." How much more are accountable youth and adults known by God, by their doings, whether their work is pure, whether it is right? We all have responsibility, as we think of this matter here, guarding purity and interpersonal relationships, we all have responsibility in guarding purity. Guard means to watch over, to protect, to defend, to shield. And we understand that our choices, our actions, our thoughts have a large bearing on whether or not we maintain purity of heart and conscience before God and man. And the sobering reality is that impurity of heart, and it impairs, it blinds a soul's ability to truly see God. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And indeed, we can see God as we have a pure heart, but the opposite is also true. Impurity is a blinding and an impairing effect. Purity is where contamination and mixture is not present. And we know we're created in the likeness and image of an almighty creator. God created man and woman absolutely pure and perfect and holy. Yes, he created us for his glory, and I believe for our blessing. However, we know the devil has contaminated that. Because of the devil, the archenemy of God, humanity's wrong choices, his purity was contaminated. And yet, in spite of that, we praise the Lord that in Christ Jesus, it can be restored. And yet, the fact remains, the battle continues to rage between good and evil. The battlefield is the souls of the human race. We understand our heritage, what we have been taught, is something that we deeply appreciate. And we ought to appreciate and value the Bible principles of truth we have been taught. Our desire must be to instill them in future generations. And as I think of that thought, one thing we need to recognize, we need to honestly face and reckon with, is that we are not superior to others when it comes to the fallen nature and the curse of sin. Outside of the grace and the power of God, we're capable of committing the most shameful of sins. We are. You know, this realization, it needs to be a motivation to be serious, to be wholehearted in our efforts to guard purity and interpersonal relationships. You know, rampant moral corruption in Noah's day, it brought judgment of a worldwide flood. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed for the same reason. And it's not without reason that Jesus tells us in Luke 17, he says, as it was in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Lot, even thus it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And we understand we live in a very corrupted moral climate. And I believe this shameless corruption, it challenges our homes, our schools, and our churches, and we need earnest commitment to jealously guard purity in relationships. God's standard of holiness, it hasn't changed. It remains the same, and we thank God for that. As I think of parents, school teachers, church leaders, we must not only be guards of purity, but we must be examples of purity. We must be guides to purity. You know, we're gathered together here focusing directly on administration, and I trust we are convinced where men are in God's order of headship. God has an order of headship, and I trust we're convinced where men come into that order, men's role in that order, men's role in leadership, it must be exercised, it must be guarded. And I want to think of this as we understand the majority of men will be husbands and fathers. So how is it going for us as fathers? I believe our enemy knows how much he can destroy when fathers are not pure and upright as they ought to be. You know, as I think of this, there's principles of the Bible that we understand. Marriage relationships are exclusive. They're exclusive. We promise to forsake all others and keep ourselves only for each other as long as we both shall live. That's exclusive. There's something very wrong when a married man relates better to another woman than he does to his own wife. There's something very, very wrong about that. And I hope we understand that, and I believe we do. But the challenge regarding this thought is very simple and direct. Our schools, our homes, our churches are likely to not be more pure than the men who are in them, than the men who are administrating them. Look with me at some interpersonal relationships within the scope of the Christian school in which purity must be guarded. We could think of different ones, four that we want to think specifically. The school board relating to sister teachers, number one. Opposite gender teacher relationships. Teacher-student relationships. And inter-student relationships. And there's a common thread that must run through all of these relationships in the interest of guarding purity. And that we want to summarize with a proper and a healthy social reserve. As I mentioned, we live in a climate that is corrupt. A moral climate that is very corrupt. And doesn't understand what a proper and a healthy social reserve between genders is. We can't look to our society for an example in this, sadly. Jeremiah lived in a time that was marked with spiritual and moral decline as well. And God said in Jeremiah, it got to the point where God says in Jeremiah 8, verse 12, he says, "They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush." These people lost sight of God's standard of purity and holiness. And regardless of society's or individual's concepts, God has a standard. God has a moral standard that's fixed and in place. Social interchange must always reflect the responsibility to do all to the glory of God. And there is a distinct difference between godly and ungodly people in how they relate in social interchange. The ungodly will readily engage in social interchange for selfish reasons and purposes and for, yes, sensual pleasure and gratification. And this kind of behavior will fall under God's just judgment. It will. It will. You know, frivolous, bantering, flirting type of social interchange, it breaks down this healthy social reserve. It can quickly degenerate into a very wrong kind of a game between genders. And guarding purity at all levels of interpersonal relationships will involve avoiding this kind of deliberate and intentional behavior between genders. Whether somebody's older or whether they're younger, it really doesn't matter. This behavior is not right. It's wrong. It's very wrong. Temptations, yes, we understand, to impurity will come. We also understand that they cannot be blamed for failure. We can think of many Bible examples of men and women who were pure. We can think of Bible examples of men and women who are not pure. But I think of one of Joseph. He stands out. He had a sterling character in which purity was present. It shines in the darkness of his environment. You know, if the thoughts of Joseph's heart would have been selfish and worldly, focused on, you know, we think of the darkness of his environment. If his heart would have been captivated with that, his mind would have been entertaining impure thoughts, do you think he could have overcome temptation when it came upon him as it did? No, I don't think so. It was because of the condition of his heart. His eye was seeing God, and it kept him. You know, self seeks to be gratified and enjoys to be gratified, and when impure, lustful gratification is achieved in our minds, it must be identified and it must be dealt with as sin, even if we think nobody knows. And the reason is very simple, because God knows. God knows. He sees. And we're accountable before him to think pure thoughts, to have pure minds. You know, we're thankful for the blessing of pure and wholesome environment that accompanies godliness. I am so thankful for that. It's such a refreshment to be in that kind of an environment, and we thank and we praise the Lord for that. And that's our goal for the Christian school, is to have a pure and a godly environment. But the challenge that comes to me, if this is going to be recognized, collectively realized, it must be because of individual conviction. Godly conduct on an individual basis is what makes this refreshment in a collective way. And I think that's so true as we think of specifically here the work of the school. And I'd like to just think of a few practical thoughts. As a school board interacts with, that was our first one here, a school board relating to sister teachers. I believe this needs to be, as this interaction takes place, it needs to be focused on the function of the school. In, you know, as we think of this, I think we'll touch a little bit more on this thought later. It's the same for co-teachers, for teacher-student and inter-student relationships. I think there's so much to be said for a right focus. The same principles of social reserve that govern face-to-face communication, they also apply to the electronic world. And that's one that we are faced with. We understand that. The electronic world and the communication in that realm. As I think of this, opposite gender electronic communication can present a snare of familiarity in bonding that can be unhealthy at the least, and I believe sinful at the worst. And that's one that we need to look at fairly and honestly. Because I have been challenged. There are people that do not name the name of Christ that are fair with this and very honest with it. And I think as Christian people, we also need to be honest with this thought. You know, the subtleness of it appears safer than face-to-face communication, but it opens a door that can break down rather than build healthy social reserve. And I don't think texting, with all its variations, and I understand when I use that term texting, there's a lot of variation in that term, but texting with all its variation, I don't think that's going to be a good thing for student relationships. And I would hope that we remain convinced that school children don't need cell phones. The challenge for youth, for older ones who need them, is the challenge of right, God-honoring, responsible use of this electronic communication device that we hold in our hands. You know, God's principles do all to the glory of God. It hasn't changed. And as we have this device in our hands, we need to apply those principles, and I believe we can. But one thing we need to recognize, you know, meaningful communication, you know, there's a lot to be said yet for face-to-face communication, and meaningful face-to-face communication ought not to be just carelessly thrown aside and tossed aside, carelessly discarded in favor of electronic communication. And that's one that I think, you know, we can lose the blessing. Of face-to-face communication is still something that we want to appreciate. Meaningful face-to-face communication. You know, school involvement, it intertwines many, many different, as we think of the involvements of the school, the relationships, the intertwining of that. It intertwines. You know, homes are intertwined with the school. At times, we know the sky is blue, the sun shines, and there isn't a cloud in the sky. And we thank the Lord for those days. Other times, there's clouds. There's rain. There's challenges. There's perhaps storms to work through. And emotions and feelings are a wonderful God-given blessing in relationships, in their rightful place. However, I believe when it comes to this matter of purity, we do well to recognize that guarding purity involves, yes, guarding our emotions. Emotions that are harnessed, that are influenced and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. So very important. Emotions left to themselves can run out of control. We understand that. And we need the Holy Spirit of God to influence, to harness our emotions for His glory. I'd like to just turn to Scripture in Ephesians 5. Maybe I'll read 1 to 4 in Ephesians 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Mentioned here in the context of impurity is this thing of foolish talking and jesting, which are not convenient or fitting to those who profess godliness. And it's been said that an accurate index to a person's character is simply what they will laugh at. And I don't have a lot to contend with that statement, that an accurate index to a person's character is what they will laugh at. Jesus did tell us, he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He said, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. So laughter certainly is what's proceeding out of our mouth. It's an index to character. It's an index to what's in the heart. We laugh, why? Because of stimulation. Tickle a baby and you'll probably have a smile or a chuckle or outright laughter. The Bible says, Ecclesiastes 3:4, there's a time to laugh, and we appreciate that. You know, the unexpected scene that unfolds so comically that it stimulates laughter. You know, there can be, you know, they say truth is stranger than fiction, and I think that's there's some, you know, there's some things, there's, you know, sometimes there's just the most ridiculous thing can happen, and it's funny, it's really funny. And I don't think it's wrong to laugh. You know, the pure joy of seeing a friend sometimes produces smiles and chuckles and laughter. It's the right time to laugh. Laughter is good in its rightful place and time, but this foolish talking and jesting accompanying frivolity and laughter, we'd say it's an outward index of a heart that's void and empty of true meaning, of true happiness. You know, sacrilege, profanity, vulgarity, you know, it's not funny. It ought not to be laughed at. Debasing that which is holy and sacred into supposedly funny jokes, that's not a mark of godliness. Absolutely not. Foolishness and idle time is another thing we could think about. It seems they travel hand in hand. Foolishness and idle time travel hand in hand. And I'd simply say this for what it's worth. A lot of idle time in school board meetings, it'll hardly prove profitable. And that can be said of a lot of other things too. But, you know, profitable time management and a right focus is important. It's important. It goes a long way in guarding purity, I believe. A profitable time management, right focus, is what we, there's a blessing in that. There's a quote I missed here I was going to say about laughter. It says, hearty laughter embraces life's pure joys, but turns its face away from all that is unholy. It lifts the countenance, but does not carry the heart away. It joins in the chuckles that dissolve life's tensions, but never stoops to scorn and unkindness. Merriment is an outlet for true happiness, not a cover for emptiness of heart and spirit. I think that's very well put. We've touched a bit on responsibility of right speech and conduct and proper social reserve. But there's another aspect that must accompany it in making it effective. And I think you all are aware of what that is. But that is simply being properly and modestly dressed. I think that needs to accompany this right speech and conduct. It needs to be accompanied with being properly and modestly dressed. School is not a place to deviate from a right dress standard. And I think that's something that we appreciate as we see the value, the importance of this in guarding purity in relationships. You know, I had to think as we think of the world, and we don't look to the world as for our direction, we understand that, but the world sees benefit in formal dress for important business meetings and such like. And you know, as I think of this, I think we do well to as well. We think of school board meetings, for instance. I think quite frankly it's casual dressing down for school board meetings isn't very appropriate. We require our school teachers to dress formally And very often in the school board meetings, the school teachers will be present at least for some of the time. I think it's only right that board members as well dress formally. And I would say I appreciate what I see and the conviction that I see. I'm simply here to encourage that. The work of this Christian school, it's important. By this, I'm not suggesting, as we think of formal dress, that school board meetings are the interchange at school board meetings with teachers and so on needs to be a tense experience where everybody's sitting uptight and just hardly relaxed. No, I don't think so. I think there can be, a place for right humor that can be a good thing. On the other hand, we recognize the danger of a casual attitude, lighthearted bantering between the board and school teachers that goes on and on can detract from being focused on the business at hand. We're gathered together, not just to have a lighthearted time of bantering with each other, but there's business to be looked at. So to stay focused on that is important, I believe. The responsibility of a school board, we understand, is weighty, and there's different aspects of that, and I'm not here to highlight one as being more weighty than the other, but when it comes to hiring teachers, I think that's one that we understand is a weighty matter. And why is it so? It's weighty because of the fact that a school teacher has influence and impact on the students that are taught. Far-reaching influence and impact. So, as I think of this, as a school board is evaluating teachers, teaching and academic skills are important, but they dare not be made the number one, the most important, if we will truly retain the title of a Christian school. Number one criteria for school teachers is that they are genuinely born-again Christians who are walking in and exemplifying moral purity and uprightness in their personal lives. I think that's foundational. And it needs to be held forth as number one. It needs to be jealously guarded with an open, honest effort by all who are responsible and accountable. And, this effort, it doesn't stop when a teacher enters the classroom and is hired by the school. No, not at all. It's an ongoing effort. It's good and healthy for board members, for parents to know what the pulse of the school is. And we could think of different aspects of that. How do you really know what the pulse of a school is? We expect the school board to know what's going on, but I think it's important. A big part of this, good communication between parents and children in the home, as parents interact with children outside of school, I think is important. Visiting the classroom is another part of this that oftentimes probably isn't overdone, but I'm talking about understanding what the pulse of the school is and understanding staying connected with the school and the importance of homes in this and being connected with their children. Another part of this is personal relating with the teachers. I think there's a blessing in this, and there's a blessing for homes to invite the teachers over for a meal, for supper, or have some interchange that's outside of the school. I think there's a blessing in that. And I believe, you know, as we think of board members relating to sister teachers, I think the board members' wives play a very important and a significant role here. I think they do. And we thank the Lord for our wives in this. They play a very important role. You know, in and through it all, the common goal of all involved is to create, to maintain a wholesome and a pure environment that is complementary of a Christian school. And we know, as with all good things, this doesn't just happen. This doesn't just happen. It takes commitment. It takes dedication to the truth. It does. It takes dedication to the truth and a work and commitment. It takes a working together, shoulder to shoulder, for this to be realized. I would simply, at this point, you know, as I think of, there's people in this audience that I think would have things to say regarding this subject that would be of value. And I would give you a moment, if you have anything on your heart or feel prompted to share that could be beneficial. As you think of guarding purity and interpersonal relationships, we didn't talk very much about opposite gender teachers, teacher-student, inter-student. They're all involved. And I think we do well to, we talked about the social reserve aspect of it. And I think that's one that that we do well to look at honestly for what it is. And, you know, one place where probably that needs to be guarded is on the playground activities, that is finally, we don't say one thing and then do something else. You know, it's just practical, and there's principles that apply throughout, whether we're in the classroom studying or whether we're out in the playground playing. Those have playground activities that finally is conducive to purity and uprightness.
Well, I would raise this. I have never been a board chairman, but just simply doing the math and thinking of what the board chairman has to do and often relate to teachers of the opposite gender and so on. Is there, maybe there's people in the audience that would have ways to express good ways that they've had to relate to that and help them through those situations?
Well, I'd certainly be interested. I'm sure there are helps for that. If anybody feels prompted to share a word, feel free to do so. I think we do well to, as I mentioned, it's a working together, and I think there's value someone faces a particular struggle, there's probably somebody that, well, first of all, the Lord, we know Joseph didn't necessarily have, you know, a godly mentor to run to in his time of temptation, but he did have the Lord, and he overcame. But I believe, you know, we do well to help each other to build each other up, and we're thankful for the brotherhood in that. And now there's one other thought that come to me just this morning here and thinking of this subject, and that was to beware of bitterness. Moral impurity and bitterness often travel hand in hand. That is, I think, a fact that the scripture, there would be scripture that we could turn to. But there is truth to that. When a heart is bitter, Satan has an advantage there. And there's a lot to be said when we're thinking of guarding moral purity and uprightness, is to keep our hearts pure from wrong attitudes, bitter attitudes. The subtle side effect of that is it can lead on into darkness of impurity. And I just leave that as a challenge for us too. I don't have much more. I thank you for your attention, and may the Lord bless.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.